Hey everyone, my name is Joel Radecki and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, some are summit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing in any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Amen, amen. Well, good morning to you all. My name is Caleb. If I don't know you, I am the pastor here. And it's just great to get together to worship Jesus. We're celebrating what God did yesterday. If you're unaware, we had our trunk or treat right here on site. And so here in Holly, as different than our 9 locations, we're able to do it indoors. I know it was, you're like, well, it was really sunny yesterday. If you've lived in Michigan for more than 5 minutes, you know it could be sunny and snowy all in 10 minutes, right? And so we know that. And so it was a great opportunity as we were able to communicate, share the gospel with hundreds and hundreds of people. I had kids here. And so many of you may have come back from yesterday. We just say thank you for trusting us with your family. That is something that we don't take lightly. And so we really, truly appreciate you and love you and care for you. And so thank you for coming back today. The next couple minutes, we are going to open God's word, hopefully see what he has for us as we are looking to see how the Lord teaches and guides and corrects our lives. So if you have a Bible, a device, something to follow along, read along, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12 this morning. So Romans chapter 12. I missed the beginning of Romans chapter 12. I was in California for my brother-in-law's wedding. I told people I was suffering for Jesus on the beach in San Diego area. So it was really, really rough. And so thank you for your prayers and concerns. No, it was good to go celebrate with family. But I always miss you. And I missed preaching Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's like one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And I'm like, dang, this is great. This is good stuff. But we'll pick up in verse 3 this morning. But I'm going to read verses 3 through 8 in just a few minutes. But I want to give you a little forecast for the next few weeks, okay? When we get up and preach, or when we open God's word, or we're getting in a growth community, or we're trying to live out what the Bible says, it's interesting as you are taught something and hear something, and we have a decision to make. What do we do with it? Right? And I don't care if that's in the church setting or in a work setting, or someone is mentoring you, they're communicating something, they're going, hey, this is what you need to do. You receive it. You know that's the truth. You know that's the right thing to do. And do you apply it, right? Application is where the rubber meets the road in our lives. And really, the rest of Romans, as we finish out this series, it's one of the, I think it's the longest series I've ever preached. And I think it's the longest series we may have ever done as a church. As we've been throughout the book of Romans, we'll finish up at the end of November. But the rest of Romans is application. All right, you've heard about the grace of God. You've heard about how good God is while you are yet a sinner, while you are yet lost, while you yet brought nothing to the table, Christ died for you. These truths are so foundational for us as Christians. They're so foundational for us as believers. As we hear these truths, they begin to shape and mold us as we try to live for him as a holy follower of Christ, set apart, different than the world around us. These truths are great. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For the cost of my sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. These are so imperative and important. But I'll tell you this, if they don't change how you live your life, you're not applying them. That makes sense? Come on, you got a lot of blank spaces, a lot of blank faces. They're like, okay, what does that mean? If we don't, okay, I heard the grace. That grace is really good. Wow, God, your mercy is so good. But it doesn't change how I live Monday to Saturday. You're not really truly embracing, applying, living out the grace of God. I commonly say this, if you've listened to any of my messages, these messages or these truths can be easy to preach, hard to live, right? It's like when you tell someone, hey, you don't need to have faith in Jesus a little bit more. Okay, I understand that, and I get in my car and I drive down the road and something difficult happens in my life, which we all experience. When the rubber meets the road, how much do I trust in blind faith to Christ? Or I'm supposed to show mercy or have patience with others. Yeah, the pastor preached on that this morning. I'm there, I believe it, I agree with it. And then somebody cuts you off on the way to your lunch on Sunday afternoon. We'll see what the patience and mercy experience in our life, right? Or that's just me, okay, that sounds good, all right. It's the reality of application. Application. I love preaching application. As a former youth pastor, application is easy to preach for me. Sometimes some deeper doctrinal truths is a little more difficult. And so I love challenging the church to apply God's word. Don't just read it. Don't just look at it, hear it, read it. Be a doer of the word, as James calls us to be. Don't just be hearers, but doers of the word. And so for the next few weeks, we'll look at the application of the building foundational truths of Romans. As we look at applying the very righteousness of God, as we've received that we cannot earn, that we not qualify for, and that we can do everything we can. No. The only righteousness of God comes from Him, that Christ has done it for us, and we receive that as a free gift. And so as we look and see applying the righteousness or the truths of God in our everyday lives, in the church, with, as Pastor Josh talked about, with government officials and leaders, when we agree with them and we don't agree with them, I'll preach that in a couple weeks. And then we're looking at applying the righteousness of God for eternity. How does that look in application for our lives? This morning, we're going to look at our applying righteousness to one another in the body of Christ, in the church. And what does this actually look like as we gather together on a Sunday morning, as well as whether in a growth community, in homes, or on site, or interactions throughout the week? What does that actually mean? And so as we look at Romans 3 through 8 this morning, I'm going to read that and we'll look at what the Lord has for us. Verse 3, for by the grace given to me, this is again the Apostle Paul writing to the Christians in Rome, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray and we'll look at that this morning. God, we love you. We praise you. We glorify you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. May we hear it. May we receive it. And may we apply it, God. God, whether we like to hear it or not, God, may we Apply your word. May it change and transform the way we talk, the way we act, the way we respond, the way we worship, the way we pray, the way we live our lives. God, may we hear your word and apply it and live it out daily. God, we love you. We praise you. It's in your name I pray and preach and sing and greet and glorify today. God, it's in your name we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. So that passage has a lot, and so we're gonna unpack that just for the next few minutes this morning. But verse 3 begins with a nice, clear, declarative statement, right? As we look at this, it is so pertinent for our lives. It says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." It's a very clear, concise statement. Stop thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to. The Bible is very, very clear on this, where we see God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Where God is he despises this idea of being prideful or being proud. And so Paul here is challenging believers to realize that once you are saved, you are no longer to think of yourself improperly, to properly identify myself. I see myself correctly. And so he's challenging the Romans here. He's saying, hey, you know what? Maybe you are a bragger, one that is a self-elevator, that's telling people how much they've done, how smart they are, how strong they are. In this case, how good you are. I've qualified. I know this many things about the Bible. I've attended church this many times. I have been used by God to do all these different things. And I want to tell everybody about how much I've done. That's what he's describing. That's not what I'm doing here, okay? All right, so I'm making that clear. But for us as believers, it's identifying or seeing ourselves in a proper light or proper lens. Where do I see myself with God? But also, you can look at the other side. It's potentially a self-deprecating of one who talks himself down so much to others that they're waiting for them to pick them up. And so you find yourself balancing out, how do I see myself correctly the way God sees me? I love it's really important that we see that. I don't want to continue to go, oh, you know what, you are nothing because God does value. He set your value as his son, Jesus Christ. We sent his son to die on the cross for, but we also should balance that. We are not in the driver's seat to tell God everything he should do and every mistake he's made, right? It's balancing that out because we like to think of ourselves as in control and in charge. And here specifically in the Roman church, Paul is saying, hey, you know, you guys have experienced some great things. You may have done some great things. Guess what? It's all given by the grace of God. You hear that? That's important. It's all given by the grace of God. This week I did an interview with my college. A student reached out to me a couple weeks ago and said, hey, I'd like to do an interview. You're one of my assignments. And I said, I am so sorry for that. Like, what? Like, I don't think you want to do that. So he's like, no, I got to set up an interview with you, ask you some questions. And I said, okay, sounds good. And so I had an interview on Wednesday, a phone interview. So he began to ask me some different things. And he began to ask my experiences in college and why I went there and some great things. But he asked me the last question. And I don't say this as a humble brag, really, I don't. And so I know my heart here. He asked me, what are your greatest accomplishments post-college? And I don't know how to answer that. I met my wife in college, so that was the best thing I've got out of college. And so post-college, I said, well, I have 3 kids. I'm thankful to the Lord. I would call that an accomplishment. I haven't made a hole-in-one yet. I'm still seeking to try to do that. You think I didn't say that? I did, by the way. And I said, I don't know. Because it's important for me to say this to a Bible college student, but it's important for me to say this to you, and it's even important for me to say this to myself. Nothing we do is done on our own might. Okay? It's all given by the grace of God. Nothing we do. And so any ministry accomplishment, and that's, I think that's what he was asking for me, I don't want to take any credit. I really don't. I want to take zero credit. I want to get on and go, hey, you know what? God did that. Years ago, I heard a pastor get up, and it was really hard to listen to because it was a man that I respected for a long time. He got up and began to say all of the things that I did this, I did that, I accomplished this, and I set up this, and I began to go, man, you've missed out on what we are as believers. We get to be a part of the great things God has done and is doing, and I'm okay with that. And as believers, we must seek to understand that, because if it becomes about what I've accomplished or what we've accomplished or what we've done, or I'll make it even more personal, about what the River Church can do, guess what? The River Church can do nothing without Jesus Christ. Nothing. It is the power of God to salvation. And so it's important we do trunk or treats, and it's important we do backpack drives. It's important that we love our community. But guess what? It's not to love our community so the River Church can be known. Guess what? I don't care about that. It's not to love our community so Pastor Caleb can be known. I don't care about that. It's to love and care for our community so Jesus Christ can be known. That has to be our mindset. And that's the base setting that Paul is setting here. And you're like, man, you get passionate about that. I do. Because it's frustrating, because we somehow think that this whole thing is about us. Guess what? It's about elevating and honoring Jesus. And if my life can be that, then I love the Casting Crowns song that is said, it's because if they don't remember me, they remember Jesus, and that's okay. And for us as individuals, us as followers of Christ, that has to be a base core belief. But then if we apply Romans chapters 1 through 11, it will then pour out of our lives. Wow, God is incredible. He has done incredible great things in my life. He showed me great grace, great mercy. While I brought nothing to the table, he valued me, he loved me, he cared for me, he's done incredible things for me, and I don't deserve any of it. That's the first 11 chapters of Romans. How beautiful is that as we apply that in our lives? I saw this quote, and many of you probably heard it. You wouldn't worry about what other people think of you if you know how seldom they do, right? But then Paul, excuse me, gives us the glasses, the perspective, the ability, he says, to think with sober judgment. Sober judgment. View yourself with sober judgment, verse 3 says. A sober judgment means a balanced, realistic assessment of oneself. Not many people are good at that, by the way. Self-awareness is not a high characteristic in our culture. And I'm not pointing fingers, all right? Social media has ruined all that. A balanced and realistic assessment of oneself, free from emotions like pride or false humility. And then that sober judgment is not influenced by substances like alcohol or drugs, being sober-minded. I'm not influenced by the things of this world that will deform or distort the way I should view myself. And so making sure that we do that. But then Paul keeps going. He says, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. This is important. If you really want to understand all of how we should view ourselves, flip your Bible. You don't have to do this right now. Read it this week. Great homework assignment. Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. Read the Sermon on the Mount this week. Just chapter 5. You can read the Beatitudes, the blessed are statements. Matthew 5:3 begins, blessed are the poor in spirit. There it is. I realize I am broke when it comes to righteousness. I realize I can't qualify for righteousness. I realize I have, my bank account is overdrawn. I realize that, but yet God in his great grace, I realize the kingdom of heaven is theirs because of my realization of my need for Christ. That's the base level of the gospel, right? You can't receive Christ as your savior. You can't confess your sins unless you humble yourself. God, I am a sinner, broken, lost. I can't do this life. I can't receive righteousness. I can't do anything without you. God, I confess my sins and make you the Lord of my life. I believe you came, died on a cross, rose again, and I want to be saved. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when we realize that and understand that, how happy are those who realize that they have nothing within themselves to commend themselves to God, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It's applying the righteousness of God with myself. Then it continues. Now we begin to apply the righteousness, or we apply Romans chapters 1 through 11. You're going to hear that application a lot this month, okay, by the way. Just want you to keep, I'm applying it. I'm hearing it, but also I'm doing it. But verse 4, he now applies the righteousness with the body of Christ properly. For as in one body, we have many members. And the members do not all have the same function. For so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That word as at the beginning for as, well, your translation may use a different English word here, but the reality is that that term is tying directly to the previous verse. Okay, so it's basically saying, links, it's meaning once we see ourselves correctly, we will then begin to see or place ourselves a part of the body correctly. That's important. Don't just go, okay, I can remove verse 3. I'm going to keep viewing myself improperly, but I'll be able to view the body correctly. You won't be able to. You won't be able to. You must begin to view yourself correctly, and now it spreads to others. See, the scripture here is highlighting unity, diversity, and mutuality of the body. The body of Christ. Who's a part of the body of Christ? Guess what? Anybody who has professed Jesus Christ as their Savior, realize that they're a sinner, lost, broken. They are now a child of God and they are a part of the body. You are a part. You're sitting here as a child of God, joining us online, wherever you find yourself, you're listening at another time. You are a part of the body. We all have different functions. We all play different parts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 gives us a very, very, very concise and clear explanation of the body. I'm not going to read the entirety of the chapter. I'm going to summarize it for you. But again, if you're taking notes, you want to write this down, read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this week. Paul is beginning to tell the body, the church in Corinth, but also believers, hey, we all play a different part. Christ is the head of the body, not a pastor. Not anybody other than Jesus, okay? Anybody that says they're the head of the body, run, please. All right, that's important. Christ is the head of the church. And as we realize, we play different parts. And Paul uses, I wouldn't say he mocks the church, but he uses some jest here. And he's like, what about if two parts of the body begin to fight over which role they have? I've never heard that before, right? Okay, that was a joke for me, I guess. Everybody else is like, no, that's what happens. Like the bodies are like, they begin to, well, I want to do this, I want to do this. And they begin to, I want to be a hand wants to be a foot and a foot wants to be a hand. They're given different abilities, right? They're given different parts of your body. And so this is exactly what Paul describes here in 1 Corinthians 12, as well as as Romans chapter 12. Saying, for as in one body, we have many members. And that body is important. That body is not just this local body, okay? That body is other gospel-believing believers, right? That's important. There are great gospel-believing churches in this area, other than the River Church, right? I want you to know that. I love my brothers that are right down the road. Phil Martin's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ right down there. I got another buddy down in Clarkston, Jeremiah Royce, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Got another guy, Ben, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're preaching and proclaiming the good news. They're a part of the body. And it's important that we highlight that and realize that there are other believing churches that we lock arms hand in hand to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And our roles, our functions may be different. Ready? Want me to hear this? That's okay. That's okay. Some churches, man, they can be more effective in reaching this group or that group. That's okay. We're all given different functions and abilities. And so in those functions, it's important that we realize that and understand that the diversity is important, but it starts with unity. Starts with unity. We must realize what unifies us. It's not our abilities. It's not us. What unifies us? Ready? Jesus Christ. The gospel. There it is. It's what unifies us. It's imperative that we grasp that and understand that. That as we are a part of the bodies, yet we have different abilities, functions, yet we're one body. But then it says, individually, members one of another. This is really, really good. And I hope I can communicate this well this morning. Paul is basically saying, we need the body. We need the body. You've heard me say this from the stage, hopefully. We need one another. We do. We do. You're not, the body of Christ is not a body that says, hey, you know what? I'm going to be a solo that I can handle this on my own. I don't need anybody else. No, the body of Christ is caring, as Galatians 6 says, bearing one another's burdens. I read one commentary. I love the description. Describe the body truly caring for one another. If one part of the body, he described an injury that he had in college, the commentator was writing, that his hand hurt so bad that he stayed up all night. The rest of his body had to stay up all night because his hand was hurting. And I love that illustration and analogy, is because it realizes when one part of the body hurts, the rest of the body hurts. When one part of the body is aching or struggling, the rest of the body should. And so let's make that real and put that application, here it is, in our life. When someone is struggling in sin, or someone is struggling with the difficulties of this world, is somebody is dealing with the ups and downs of this world, the body of Christ should hurt for them and with them. And so that's super imperative. And so I want to be the body, a part of the body of Christ. That's not just here or locally. It's around the world. That's around the United States, around the state of Michigan. As we see a body of believers hurting, we care for them. We pray for them. We love them. We do everything we can for them. And for us as believers, it's important that we realize we're not by ourselves. And God is glorified when we're unified, when we're diversified. We realize we need one another. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us each use them. And so I'm going to jump into these gifts a little bit this morning. I won't be able to fully encapsulate this. And I know these can be hot buttons in the church today, where we begin to go, okay, are these spiritual gifts continuing? Have they stopped, as potentially First Corinthians 14 describes? How does this work? And so a very clear and concise statement. I believe God is still God and God is still working. I believe that we have the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. Do I believe his glory is manifested differently today than it was multiple thousand years ago? Yes, potentially. But that, I never want to limit or put a cap on who God is. And so I believe God's gifts are active. I believe, I'm. If you want to put me in a category and you know the categories, I'm open yet cautious. And so that's where I tend to live. And so we see and identify some of these gifts. But it's important that we begin to grasp and understand them first. They are all given by grace, not earned. Okay? This is not something I qualified for. This is not something that says, hey, you know what? God, I am now an A player. You've got to give me this gift. God, I have done so many good things for you. You have to let me do this. Right? That's not. They're all given by grace. Grace, the unmerited favor of God. God doing something for you that you could not do on your own. That's a base level understanding. That's why Romans 1 through 11 is so important. I do not believe these gifts are prerequisites, big word, or requirements for salvation. There are some that, well, you know what? You have to show that you can speak in tongues to be saved. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. So we do believe that there are gifts and abilities. The Bible describes somewhere between 15 and 19 spiritual gifts. They're not all described here in Romans chapter 12. There's others used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. But in Romans, it describes seven gifts. And I don't believe all of us have the same ones. Ephesians chapter 4 is really just echoes Romans chapter 12. It says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were been called. And that sounds similar to Romans 12, 1, right? By the way, I'll read it for you, okay? I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, pleasing to God, which is spiritual worship, right? Similar, right? Okay, I'm the only one who agrees with that. Like an auctioneer reading fast. I got to slow down, I know. But there it is. It's like, hey, this is a walk worthy of man or God. I want to please God. It's my reasonable service. Then he continues. Here's the application. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. I feel like I just preached on that. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body. There's an echo in here, all right? One Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But verse 7 is so important. But grace, there's that word again, so good, was given to each one of us according to the measure of God's Christ, or of Christ's gifts. There it is. They're different, but it's all given by God. The unmerited favor of God. God doing something for you couldn't qualify or earn. And so he begins to list these gifts. I'm going to list them. I'm going to teach through them just shortly, okay? And so as I said, I won't be able to fully encapsulate all that they walk through. But I lost my place. All right, verse 6, he lists prophecy, okay? Prophecy. In proportion to our faith, this gift is normally the communication of revealed truth in a manner that convicts and builds up its hearers. And so this is can be a difficult gift to understand, where you're going, okay, are there prophetic words given? I do believe God gives words, but it is proclaiming truth. And I had a conversation with the Pastor's Academy last week or 2 weeks ago. We begin to saying, you need to be careful with saying God said something. I actually said this to the Pastor's Academy. I seek to never say God said something without it being in God's word. That's important. That's important for me because I never want to mischaracterize or miscommunicate or use the Lord's name in vain. In that, you're like, I thought that was a swear word. No. Using the Lord's name in vain is claiming that God said something he didn't do. And so it's important that we that are very, very careful with wisdom and discernment in this. And for us as believers, it is trusting God and seeking and being filled by the Holy Spirit, but also walking in wisdom. And so the second one is, he talks about service. If service in our serving, this word serving is the same word, we get the title or the phrase deaconos or deacon. And so it refers to the variety of services or serving that deacons perform in the church. So serving, it just means that we are to be servants. Some of you, you're like, man, do I have this gift? There's a role of a deacon or a ability to serve one another. And so some of you are great servants. You have a servant's heart. You've been gifted with that ability. Use it. We'll keep going. So the one who teaches and is teaching. This differs from prophecy. It's more of an instruction of the mind, teaching truth. The idea of knowledge and understanding. Some of you have the gift of teaching. Bible describes there's not to be, there's a great responsibility for us as teachers. And so refining and practicing that gift and ability. Some of you are outstanding teachers. Guess what? Use the gift God has given you. I love Paul telling Timothy that in 2 Timothy. We'll keep going. The fourth one is to the one who exhorts. Use in his exhortation. Like, what is exhorts? Ready? Just simply to encourage. You have the gift of encouragement. Some of you are outstanding encouragers. I know that because you write me letters, you communicate that, you text me, you are great encouragers. I am so grateful for your encouragement. It's to come alongside. I read this week, it was a great illustration of of to encourage, of exhortation. Said, if you want a real look at what exhortation is, go to a skating rink. And so not an ice skating rink, roller skating rink. Those still exist, by the way, okay? All right. And so get a mom and a dad going behind their toddler. I've got one of them. All right, I got a four-year-old. And as they stand around them, try to make sure they protect them, but also give them enough space. Man, they tighten those wheels way too tight. I want to let them roll, baby. I don't know why I said that, but so there are parents around them, and they're just trying. They're basically walking on that, and so they're just walking. Or you can look at a mom and dad coming around a child learning to ride their bike for the first time, right? And so they're getting on that bike, and they're cheering them on, right? You can do it. You got that. You've got it. You can even when they crash their bike. You pick them up, you dust them off, right? Wipe some, probably a skinned knee off, and then you love and care for them. Man, some of you have that ability of exhortation, encouragement, giving warning or maybe advice. Can I say this? Use the gift. I'll even be a little more specific. This body could use it. This body could use it. You're like, man, I love encouraging people. Do it. Do it on a daily. You're like, could I? I go even further. Like, man, how can I help as a pastor? You develop that gift even more and use that in the body of Christ. Couple more. The one who contributes. Give it in generosity. This is literally describes giving of monetary ability. Like, wow, I never thought or understood that was a spiritual gift. It is. Some of you have a givers or a generosity as a heart. You have the ability or the gifting to do this. The Bible describes as you being a cheerful giver. And so it's dealing specifically with finances. Doesn't mean that we all are not to participate in giving, all right? And so that's important. But it's a heart of generosity. You love to give. This is your love language, if you love to give gifts. And this is dealing with financial giving. It says, when we give, it is to be simply to the glory of God and to meet the needs of brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. Two more real quick. The one who leads with zeal. I described that word as just that zeal a couple of weeks ago. I defined it as just having a focus and a determination to fulfill it. You are leading. Taught my daughter this week, leaders take responsibility, right? She's heard me say that a bunch. And so it's funny. It's leading with zeal, not a casual or careless heart. Be all in. So some of you have the spiritual gift of leading. And lastly, the one who acts of mercy, does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. You're good with aiding the poor, tending to the ill. Man, I know many of you are like, man, you are kindergarten teachers. This probably is your spiritual gift, by the way. Like, man, you can deal with that. That's incredible. You're a nurse or you're a doctor. You work in convalescent homes, or you're like, you're great with this. Man, I cheer you on. That's incredible. Use the gifts not only for others, but for the body. The gift of aiding and caring for one another. I open this message with this idea of application. Applying the truths of Romans 1 through 11. They're so foundational and truthful. I read one commentary, and this is where I want to land, and hopefully you can begin to apply this in your life. How about this? Hopefully we can apply this in our lives. But the commentator described when the body of Christ is using the gifts for one another, it becomes a sweet aroma for the world to smell. A sweet aroma. The world will smell and go, wow, that is beautiful. They're using the gifts. They're unified. They're not all in agreement on some things, but they, at a base level, they love and care. Right? It's echoing the words of Jesus in John 13. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another properly, and loving one another is being a part of the body, using the gifts and ability to encourage, to lift one another up, to confront, to care, to teach, to lead, all that, to give, you fill in those. It's a sweet aroma. I laugh, I've got a 17-year-old that's now in the cologne wearing stage. All right, you know what that stage is? You're like, man, hey, four squirts is plenty enough, right? Got in the car today. I'm like, well, at least I didn't have to put any on today. I smell like it, all right? Right? And so, yeah, man, it's there. I'm glad he smells good. All right, it's good. Doesn't bother me. And so that smell, whenever you go, you smell it, right? But use that application in our life. This is good. I hope I be able. You can hear this. When we apply God's truths correctly, when we live them out properly, the world around us will look not to see our good works. They'll look and do what? They'll glorify God. They'll glorify God in heaven. And that is, again, properly viewing ourselves. And that's what Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, really gives us a base understanding for us to properly view ourselves. God, you're so good. I'm so blessed to be able to receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I didn't deserve it. I just want to honor and glorify you with everything I say and do. God, just as Romans 12 says, as Ephesians 4 says, God, it's my reasonable service. I just want to seek to honor you in everything that I can do, whether that's preaching, whether that's driving down the road, whether that's coaching a team, whether that's loving somebody in the body of Christ. Anything and everything I do, I want to glorify you properly. And as I view myself correctly, I begin to view the body properly. I begin to look at, wow, yeah, they're different than me. This person's older, they're younger. This is a man, this is a woman, this is a child, this is a young adult. Man, we view differently. Man, they act weird, they talk weird, right? Some of you, I know. But guess what? The body needs you just like it needs me. And none of us are more important. That's including the pastor, by the way. Pastor's not more important than the body. Doesn't list it. I'm given a different job, some different qualifications. I don't know, no more important than any other person in this room. And so as we collectively play our parts of the body, using the gifts God has given us, the world around us will say, whoa, what's different there? There's a sweet aroma. And they'll glorify God. They'll know we are children of God, transformed by the good news of Jesus. See, applying the righteousness of God correctly. May we do that. I'll say this for us as a church, for you as a hearer of the word. I use that as James described that. And it's easy to sit and hear a message and be thinking, okay, what's the rest of my Sunday look like? What's my week look like? There's a lot going on. I got this going on. I got that going on. But what's all the things going on in my world? I understand that. But usually post-message, we do a response song. Song, we don't just do it for schedule's sake. We don't do it to give some a head start to go get your kids out of the nursery or the kids area. You know what we do it for? Response. We do it for a real, true application. Man, I heard the word proclaimed and taught this morning. How do I take it and apply it? God, forgive me of my failures. Forgive me when I stumble. Forgive me when I don't apply your word. Forgive me when I just half-heartedly hear the message and I head out the door. Forgive me. God, my focus is on hearing the word preached, proclaimed, and applying it and watch it transform the way I live. That's the mindset. That's the heart. That's my prayer for us as a church. That we be the body, are part of the body. Yeah, different, have some quirks. Every body does, right? Every local body does. But being what God has called us to be. Seeking to honor him. Not glorifying self, but glorifying Jesus. Can I pray for you this morning? God, we love you. Praise you, we honor you, we glorify you. God, thank you for this morning, as I believe this truth is so pertinent for our lives. Application. Not just hearing it, but applying it. And as we apply these truths, we begin to view ourselves properly. We begin to view the body properly. We begin to view your gifting properly, as we don't use them for self-glory, self-gain, but to glorify you, a part of the body, to heal, to encourage, to build up. To build up you, Jesus, your body. God, there's men and women driving down the road right behind me, I-75. East Holly Road, God, neighborhoods, schools, this community, God, we just want to see you glorified. We know you transform. We know you do the work, God. We just want to be a part of it. We want to be vessels for you, God, to the best of our ability, God. Amen. God, use us. Forgive us when we fail, God. Forgive me when I lose perspective. We want to be used to build one another, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, speak truth to one another, God. Thank you for giving us the body. You knew we needed one another. Thank you for that. No lone wolves here, God. No islands here. God, we pray for your blessing and protection, your guidance, God. But God, I pray for your conviction for us as a church, that may we apply your truths and they transform us, God. We love you. We praise you. Thank you for this morning. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.